the Galatians, Paul tells them in chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, that is an outright commandment. But through love serve one another. And then he goes on and he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, what Paul taught the Galatians is that service towards one another, or it's doing active ministry unto one another, conducting active ministry unto one another, is perhaps one of the most practical ways of showing Christian love. It really is. And that's also the point at which all the other one another's come in, right? Like praying for one another, like carrying one another's burdens. There's, I think, 58 or 59 in total one another's found in Scripture. And what our Lord Jesus did in John chapter 13, I guess you could say, is what set the trend going forward for Christian ministry, aka loving one another as Christ loves us, right? This is one of the beautiful examples that we get from John chapter 13. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and read to us John chapter 13. We're not going to do the whole chapter today, but we're basically going to be focusing on this upper room discourse and what our Lord Jesus was about to do as these disciples were enjoying the Passover meal. Now, John tells us the following in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given up or had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, a while ago, we celebrated Good Friday. That is a celebration of the cross of our Lord And a few days later, we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. Now, what we have here are the events that predates that. Okay, here we have literally the hours before the actual crucifixion of our Lord. And there's a few things that are taking place here at the same time. And it's very hard actually to preach it because there's such a lot. Again, I've already said that I want to take the route of Christian service here, because that's certainly what is in mind here as well. But I just quickly want to touch on what are some of the other things that are taking place here as well. Now, so for one, we know that the Lord Jesus highlights the fact, for instance, that there's one who's going to betray him, right? We know who that one is. That's Judas Iscariot. And resultantly, that is exactly what happened. But interestingly, the Lord does not withhold service from him either, okay? And this becomes quite pivotal in the text. But John also reveals to us that what the Lord Jesus does invariably has a spiritual connotation as well. There's a deeper spiritual meaning here as well. Apart from the very obvious example of Christian ministry or service, the Lord humbling himself, literally taking on a servant's apron and getting down on his hands and his knees and washing his disciples' feet, apart from that, it becomes a spiritual lesson. Okay, number one, for what the Lord Jesus is about to accomplish, that is the provision of salvation, right? Making it possible for man to be saved through the cross, through that atoning work of our Lord Jesus on the cross, right? But as a result of that, leading to spiritual cleanliness, if I can put it that way, being cleansed as a result of this marvelous gift of Christ on the cross. In other words, there's this spiritual aspect of man and his sin and what the Lord Jesus was about to accomplish in terms of bringing the right provision for sin. That is, to render man who responds rightly, or woman who responds rightly, clean before God. In other words, spotless or blemishless, as if to say born again and rendered righteous. Okay, so all of the above is going on at the same time here in John chapter 13. But when I read through it, and I can't help but ponder this aspect more than others, when I read through it at any given time, it doesn't matter, I can't get past this example of our Lord Jesus Christ on his knees. Yes, first and foremost, laying down his life, right? That is the ultimate expression of servitude that our Lord Jesus modeled in his life. The pinnacle of his life was the cross resurrection, as we heard a week ago, right? That was absolutely the crescendo of his life. But according to John, at least the way that John recounts the story, the history that took place here, what the Lord Jesus does by getting down on his hands and his knees and washing his disciples' feet is providing them with an example of how they should treat one another. See? This is mainly the reason why the Lord Jesus does it. Look, now people can't serve each other to the point where they can save someone, right? No one can do that. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. So that's where the simile falls short, right? Only Jesus could serve to the point where it actually provides for salvation. Amen? Only Jesus could do that. But the Lord Jesus does not say, okay, now you can go ahead and do just as you please. No. No, look, I'm about, just to paraphrase here, all right? I'm about to provide this provision that only I can do. But because I do this now, right now, what I'm doing, I'm giving you guys an example that you can actually follow. You can't follow me to the cross, Peter. Peter wanted to do that. You can't follow me to the cross. That's my job. But you can follow me in this example. You can regard your brother. You can regard your sister in the Lord by humbling yourself and serving them. And that's what foot washing becomes an example of. Okay? Now, I know there's some of us sitting here who come from, interesting church backgrounds. And, maybe you've been present where there was a foot washing ceremony of sorts, or, you know, because it, you know, people misunderstand what it's about and they think it's this literal commandment of having to wash somebody's feet. I personally don't think that's how we have to understand these words. Okay, personally, I think there's a universal example that is proclaimed through foot washing. And that's why it becomes really, in general, a euphemism for Christian service. That's what it becomes. Some will tell you, no, you literally have to wash somebody's feet. In our day and age, it's kind of a moot point because we all have clean feet. You know, you got to know, this happened in a context where people's feet were smelly and dusty and grimy and ugly because they wore sandals in the Middle East, all right? And it was hot and it was sweaty. And I mean, now that you're all like, this is too much, okay? You're getting the picture? This is what the Lord Jesus did. He got down and, like a servant, by the way, this was something that was reserved to the most menial of servants, if you want to even call it that way, okay? Because nobody is ultimately menial before God. But in that day and age, in the ancient Near East, there were some servants who were some of the lowliest of the servants. And it was squarely their job to do these things. Now, that was custom, okay? So here's a bit of a historical background as to what we're dealing with here. It was not uncommon for people to first wash their feet and their hands before that. Now remember, this is a Jewish culture that we're addressing here. Okay? The Jews were very pedantic about washing, rituals, all these kinds of things. But in general, most of them would have washed at least the hands and the feet before reclining at the table. If it was a dinner party of sorts, perhaps they would have been servants that would be hired for the job of making sure that each and every guest who was invited to the dinner party arrives at the table at least with clean feet and clean hands. Remember, this is the ancient Near East. Okay, next time Anna and I have a bit of a thing at our home, we're going to make sure before you enter the hall, right, you're gonna have to endure a bit of foot washing or hand washing. No, right? It's not needed for us. Okay, we live in the world of medicine and hygiene and antiseptic creams and lotions, and there was not like that in their day at all. All right, so it was water, and you know, maybe there was something that they would have used to wash it with, and it would have been dried. And they would have entered the dinner hall of whatever it was, you know, or the dining room, and they would have gone and reclined at the table. This was normal. This was ordinary. But what was not normal, and something that was totally out of the ordinary, is the fact that the Messiah decided to take on the role of this servant. That was totally out of the ordinary. And they didn't see that coming. That was totally from the blind side. They could not have predicted what was about to happen. So for Peter to have responded the way that he responded was kind of normal. I think, you know, we need to put ourselves in their sandals for a bit. Now imagine if you know this is the Messiah. You have seen what he can do. All right, just by speaking the word. He could heal people. He could resurrect the dead. All right? Peter even, he expressed that much. Peter, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, you're God. You're the Son of God. It is clear to us. You are the Son of God. There's another time where he said, when they were fishing and they couldn't catch fish. After fishing a long time, the Lord Jesus said, no, cast it this side. And then all of a sudden their nets started bursting because of all of the fish that gathered in one net. And Peter succumbs to his emotions like, Lord, depart from me, a sinful man. Obviously, I know nothing. Okay? I know nothing. God is here. All right? And I'm not him. So he knew that. They knew that. So let's not be too hard on Peter. It's easy to be hard on Peter. It's tempting. Okay, because he lends himself to it in some way or another. Somebody said once, you know, Peter is going to be that guy in heaven who's going to have the foot-shaped mouth. All right? Because he had to do it every now and again, just put his foot in his mouth. All right? Because he was a brash kind of guy, impulsive at times and all that. All right? But I think this is not such a response right now. And this is just a normal response from Peter. He's a bit of an extrovert as well. So he was always kind of the first to speak anyways. Okay? He was always the guy to break the ice. And here he says, Lord, no. No. No, 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 no. You shall never wash my feet. Verse 8. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he starts to catch on to what the Lord Jesus is telling him here. All right. Now this becomes an example of loving service. Lord Jesus sets the example for the disciples of what they should emulate in their own lives. And by the way, this is what eventually sets the trend or the example for the church that was born during Pentecost. This is what sets the example for what eventually would literally explode into the world and become this living, breathing body of Christ. A body of believers who love one another, who serve one another in love. And this is my message unto you this morning, right? Compassion and service, the two go hand in hand. Where the one is the other, right? It's like the goose and the gander. You know that expression, some of you? Millennials, I know you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? Okay, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, all right? If there, where the one is, there's, oh, I mean, I'm kind of tweaking these expressions a bit, so please don't take me too literally here, all right? But where the one is, there will be the other. You know, Afrikaans will say, funkel en konyaner, waar die een is, is die ander. That's exactly what it is here. If there is true Christianity, and there's no other kind of Christianity, okay? There's no other kind of thing. You're either Christian or you're not. You're either regenerated or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. Your sins are either forgiven or you're still guilty for your sin, right? It's one or the other. A true Christian is a person who serves. End of story. A true Christian serves. And I think this is a very vital message for us right now as a church. Look, I've been squeezing every little drop out of Revelation that I could. Okay? And that's also good at times. But sometimes we've got to get back to those day-to-day things as well. Day-to-day, what the Lord expects of us as His bride. Okay, and that coronation is on the way. Remember, I preached about that in Revelation. Okay, the day of our coronation, you know, where the Lord is going to be crowned as King and we're going to be presented as His bride. That day is on the way. But right now is all preparation for that. Okay? And we're going to meet our Savior one day and we're going to have a conversation with Him. It's going to happen. We're going to be there, right? It's not just going to be silence in heaven for all eternity. And we're going to give an account for the life that the Lord Jesus gave us. All the time that He granted us. Every single breath that we took, we are going to give an account for that. Not in terms of as a payment for our sins, never. All right, that payment has been made. Amen? Amen. Right? But as a general, I want to say, an automatic response to His benevolence toward us, we're going to give an account for every single day that He gave us and how we spent those days in terms of building up the church, loving the church, serving the church. That's what it's going to come down to. So compassion and service, they do go hand in hand. So I have a few points or thoughts about this coming to you this morning. The first of these is the following. What we find in this passage is a description of the selflessness of service. That's my first point to you this morning. The selflessness of service. Read there with me again, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, very important reference, He loved them to the end. Now, I've already said, look, how did Jesus love them to the end? Like the most obvious way. The cross, right? That's the most obvious way. He loved them to the end. No. Let's put ourselves in Jesus. And I know it's not possible because he was God in the flesh. 100% God in the flesh. But there was this mammoth task of the cross lying ahead of him. And yet he could push himself that inch or more forward and get on his knees and serve his disciples by washing their feet. As if it wasn't enough that he was about to die. Look, who of all should have gotten the royal treatment at that point? Who of all? I mean, we as Westerners, we do that, right? With our people that we know are close to death. Let's say it's an elderly person. Man, we try and treat them like royalty. We nurse them. We nurture them. We try and usher them, if they're Christians, into the presence of our Lord and our King as smoothly and as enjoyably, if possible, once death starts knocking on the door, as possible, right? We do that. That's normal. That's natural. And that's also what kind of makes Peter's response acceptable. Like, no, Lord, wait, hang on. You're about to die for us for a good reason. I mean, the best reason. And yet you get on your knees and you want to wash my feet. No, never. I'm not going to allow that. I can't do that. You know, you're the one who should be sitting back on the lazy boy. Kick up your feet. Lord, can we massage your feet for you? Can we just give you the royal treatment here? All right. I know that much is not said, but it's assumed. And it's pretty obvious that it can be assumed. Because Peter is quite adamant. No, Lord, this is just not right. This is not right. Okay. But the Lord Jesus, as only God could, forces himself. And I mean, he was God there. Think about this. He knew all the aspects of the cross that was coming his way. Per definition, the Lord knew exactly what the cross was going to be like. And as a human, 100% human being, it would have had an effect on him. It would have. But yet, he chose to serve. He chose to serve. And as verse 1 teaches us, he loved them to the end. And that doesn't mean that the love stopped, right? Because we can get that impression from the English here. He loved them and then that love stopped at some point. No. It just means practically, right? In practice, he proved that he loved them all the way until his very last breath. See? Oh, this is a marvelous example to us this morning. It really is. Jesus committed to practically loving his disciples to the end in spite of the excruciating cross that was on the way for him at this point. And this becomes our example this morning. All right? This should be an example to us all this morning, because we get to the point and we're tempted, right? And it's largely got to do with society, I think, as a whole. It can come down to society that's a bit wonky in many ways. And we think that, okay, maybe there comes a point in my life where I can just tone it back a bit, you know, where I can trim the wings and I can just lay back a bit. You know, I've served long and hard in the church and that's fine. And it's great. And I gave my all and, you know, but now I'm on retirement. You know, I've hit 50 or 55, or I don't know when people retire these days anymore. It seems like the age of retirement gets younger and younger, I suppose. And now I can just chillax, right? I can just chill out and relax. Because I've spent my all for the church. But there's something fundamentally wrong with that thinking. All right? And the main reason why there's something wrong with it is because it goes against what the example of Christ is. It goes against Christ's example, who kept on going until the end. See, that means death. If you want to know what concludes Christian service, it's death or the rapture. All right? Whichever comes first for us. But Christian service is not concluded until we are in the presence of our Lord. Okay? So don't be tempted like that. Don't be. You know, that's one of the main reasons why John Piper wrote, "Don't waste your life." Don't do it. Don't buy into this American dream of, you know, we're going to retire somewhere and And you know what happens? And I see it. I see it. And us as a family even tempted. We come to this beautiful place, Cape Town. And I'll tell you what, you can find 50 recreations you can do on a Sunday morning. No more. It's a lovely place. It lends itself to just go and shoot the breeze. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? We need our rest. There's nothing wrong with recreating. It's all good. And we're being like God even if we recreate it. It's fine. It's 100%. It's recommended. But I get the impression sometimes that they're active in a church in Pretoria and they're serving and they're putting shoulder to the wheel and then they move to the Cape. I have nobody specific in mind. Okay? All right? And then all of a sudden, you know, they start going into autopilot and, you know, maybe church attendance starts dropping and in general, Christian ministry starts biting at the short end of that stick. I've seen that. It keeps happening. It keeps happening. I don't want that for us as a church. I don't want that for myself. You don't want that for your pastor. You don't want that. Okay? For your children, you want to set the example of serving and serving wholeheartedly and lovingly and unashamedly and humbly and sacrificially until the Lord says, now it's done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to hear. And if that is your desire, then your desires are gelling the Lord's desires. You're gelling with the Lord. And that's wonderful. And that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. Perhaps some are tempted in this department because other things become more important. I just highlighted maybe, you know, recreation or retirement or whatever. But it could be career. You know, it could be very, very easily something that starts to take over. You know, and maybe some have to take stock of their lives. Look, is it worth it? Is it worth it? You know, putting all that in for what? And yet, church and church activities and my service toward my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord are starting to be affected because of that. See, we've got to take stock of our lives. We've got to make sure that we understand the centrality of the church. And it really all comes down to the church, dear listener. The church is it. Okay? I honestly don't care. You could sit here this morning and tell me, look, you know, I'm an astrophysicist. And I'd be like, wow, that's amazing. I'd like to hear more about that. But what is truly remarkable about you as an astrophysicist is that you are a Christian. If you are. And that you belong to the church. Because that is primarily what defines you. Okay? But we lose that perspective. We've got to be careful about that. Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Secondly, John describes for us the unconditionality of service, or the unconditionalness of service, of Christian service. Read there with me verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. This reference in verse 2 to Judas Iscariot is not a random reference. Okay, it's not a whimsical reference here in the Gospels. No, I believe John inserted this in the Gospels for us to know that Jesus was about to do an act of Christian ministry even to somebody as evil or as overtly evil as Judas. Interesting. Quite interesting. In other words, a broad principle that we can draw from this is that our Christian ministry is perhaps not just limited to those who ostensibly want to do the same back. Okay? Because again, we can be human and sometimes we're tempted to just want to do good things unto those who do good things unto us. We've got to be careful about that. We've got to watch out for that. You know, I can be tempted that way, and I know you can be tempted that way, right? You walk in a church, no one greets you, so you've decided, I'm not going to greet anybody. You sometimes tempted like that? Don't be. Please don't, right? You go out and greet as many people as you can greet. In fact, just stand there and join the greeters, okay? All right, don't be like that. Don't, because it's not our Lord's example, right? Nobody here is about to deceive you. I don't think so. Nobody here has sold you literally for a few coins. But yet the Lord Jesus did that unto somebody like that. He served them to the end, right? And it was quite obvious he was not a child of the elect. By the way, there is a reference at the end to the elect. There's a reference to that. Judas was not part of that team. And the Lord of all knew it. He knew it because he knew everything. Okay? But yet, he chose to serve him. And he did that unconditionally. He did it unconditionally. He served him. He showed him his love. Now, I know it's not that particular love that drew him to him. No. We as Christians believe in a kind of effectual love which causes a sinner to come to the Lord, right? That's what we call that irresistible grace of our Lord that draws the sinner to himself. It's a grace that cannot be resisted, all right? And for many of us here this morning, that's something that happened in time and space, right? Which led to our repentance, which led to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is something that you cannot circumvent. It's something that you cannot sidestep, because once God starts calling a sinner unto himself, that sinner cannot continue to run away. I like the way that Martin Luther put it. He said it's like, you know, he described God as a hound of heaven. Okay, and he didn't mean it in a derogatory way. He just meant that, you know, he used a simile. You know, he used it a bit of an illustration. Like as a dog, let's say a hunting dog chases down a rabbit. You know, that rabbit gets tired and that dog gets to the point where he's got that rabbit. Okay, God is like a hound of heaven. And he closes in on his children, those of the elect. And they eventually can't run anymore. They can't. Think of Jonah. Yo, there's a very practical example. You know, there's a guy who literally ran from the Lord. Okay, what was he thinking? Okay? And the Lord, through cruel and unusual circumstances, takes him to where he was supposed to go. You can't run from that. You can't. And we believe that. There's many passages in Scripture that support that view. But here we have an example that there's a certain benevolence which the Lord even has for the non-elect. It might not lead to salvation. It might not lead to that. But it's not an hatred as such, right? That leads to the point where God withholds blessing from them. I don't think so. The Bible talks about such common grace. God causes rain to fall over the righteous and the unrighteous. Right? He's the one who sends that rain. Jesus, even through a parable, and it might even have been a true historical account, tells a story about, and in that story, he defines for his listeners, who is my neighbor? Remember that? Remember the account of the Good Samaritan? And the Samaritans, for all practical purposes, were unsaved. You couldn't get saved in Samaria or as a Samaritan. It was like this hybrid Jewish religion, and which basically means no salvation. And yet the Lord Jesus pointed to the Jews, look how this man, who is somebody that you hate, look how he responded to somebody of your own, right? That's what it means to be neighborly, all right? Not retaliating, not repaying evil for evil. I suppose here, right here in there, the Lord Jesus had the prime opportunity to repay evil for evil. But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He washed their feet indiscriminately. And that's the unconditionality of service unto all. Now the church is a wide body, is it not? It's a multifaceted body. You know, the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is like a body, like a real, literal, living, breathing body. It has hands, it has feet. We're not all the same. We have different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We're different in many ways. But what makes us similar is the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace. And that we're all commanded by the same commandments, see? That's what binds us together. And it's this love of the Lord that is supposed to be universal among us. It's supposed to be there. It's basically an unwritten rule among us, but it is a written rule. It's there. It's a clear-cut commandment. We are to serve one another without asking who, where, or what. Okay? Perhaps it's good for us to contemplate this thought this morning, because, I mean, subtly, in subtle ways, we can at times withhold service from others because of whatever reasons we may give. And suffice to say that those are not legit reasons. Many times those are not legit reasons. I don't mean at the expense of family or your wife or that kind of thing. That's not what I mean. We're not pitting one against the other. But as human beings, we can, in subtle ways, even perhaps unknown to us in certain ways, we can elect to serve others and elect not to serve some, you know. Can happen. But it's for all. It's for all. And our Lord Jesus set the example for that when he was even willing to wash Judas's feet. Certainly, John talks here about the wisdom and the self-control involved in service. There's wisdom and self-control involved in it. Even knowing his own identity and the power that he possesses in the Father, Jesus does not withhold service, even for Judas. All right? It must have been hard for the human being Jesus in some way or another. Right? But the perfect, sinless God in him decided, no, this is what needs to happen. And that speaks of wisdom. That speaks of self-control. By the way, this is often for us as human beings something that comes with time. So don't be in a hurry, okay? When you're young, you can do some stupid things. I'm still wet behind the ears in many ways. I make many mistakes. I sin sometimes, greatly at times. My wife, if she was here, she would be like, amen, okay? It can happen, all right? We're all works in progress. But I suppose it's something that comes with time. It comes with the gray hair. You know, we learn to be wise. We learn to live wisely. And One practical expression of such wisdom is to not withhold service from anyone. It's to love and to serve indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. Okay? Sadly, in some ways, our country has been divided on many things, in many ways. You know, just look at America. Yeah. Gotta love the Americans. They can be so divided about anything. Okay? Where you have two Americans present, you've got five opinions. That's just how it is. Serious. Okay. Let's not start about the Canadians here. I'm just kidding. All right. Yeah. Canada's chilled like that. She's like, no. That's funny. No, that's, that goes without saying. You know, people can argue. People can differ. People can disagree over certain things. But as we get older, we learn how to navigate these things. We learn, look, there are many hills that we don't have to die on. Honestly. And they certainly, even if there are disagreements, they certainly do not have to hamper or govern our service unto one another. They don't. Because they certainly didn't for their Lord. They didn't. He and Judas could not have been at more opposite ends, humanly speaking. It was literally in person. Jesus was representation of God, literally God in the flesh. And at that point in time, it was literally like Judas was the devil. Okay? Honestly. They could not have been more diametrically opposed. And yet the Lord chose to serve, humble himself. And that speaks of a truckload of self-control and wisdom. That's what it speaks of. I've heard stories of pastors who have been totally backstabbed by a core of elders. It happened to John MacArthur back in the day. He refers to it, I think, as Black Monday. I forget now. Mondays are usually a happy time for me because it's my off day. All right. But he refers to that as Black Monday when I think it was a good portion of the elders at Grace Community Church who turned on him on something, and it was just speeding off to like church split kind of stuff, and just how the Lord navigated that storm for him. But if I understand correctly, he kept his composure, and he didn't allow that vindictiveness of that group of elders to affect his ministry unto them. He didn't allow that, right? So now there's a good human example for us, I think. Right? I don't know how that's going to look in your life, but you know, I think you're clever enough to figure that out. But I know you'll be tempted in that way, and you possibly have been tempted and possibly have given in to the temptation along the way. But my exhortation unto you this morning is, be like the Lord Jesus. Follow his example. And even if there is a Judas in your life, it's not the kind of Judas that the Lord was dealing with. Not by a long shot. And therefore, you can do it. You can do it. If you're a new man in Christ, if you're a new woman in Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed. Everything has been made new. You can do these things. Fourth, John highlights the humbling nature of service. The humbling nature of service. And this is now talking about this reference to what the Lord Jesus did. You know what he did physically, right? Verse 4, he laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In other words, visibly, physically, he did that. He did that. And I'll tell you, in our day and age, I think we're losing, or we perhaps even have lost, the attitude of a servant. In many ways, you're just talking about our leaders, our governors. They used to be called servants. That's what they used to be called, all right. But these days, they're more these high-flying rock stars, in a sense. And things have changed in society at large. I think maybe in some way, to serve is seen as a menial thing. It's seen as something that should be looked down upon. In some way or another. Because it's humbling. But you see, to humble yourself is seen as weakness in society as well. And there's something fundamentally wrong with that. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pointed out that there's reward for those who humble themselves or who are meek. All right? And we should follow his example. And he set the most marvelous example of what it means to humble oneself. According to Philippians 2, Lord Jesus humbled himself to the point of death even. To the point of death. As he became obedient to the cross. But even before the cross, he humbled himself, did he not? How many times in his lifetime could he have just called a legion of angels to come and rescue him? Or to do things? Or to nullify his enemies? Or to make him fly down from the temple top? Many things that he could have done as God in the flesh. So many times he could have done that. But he chose not to do that and continued to serve humbly, right? As he humbled himself and as he subjected himself to the Father, Jesus did the unthinkable by continuing on this trajectory all the way to the cross, where that humility came to its final and its ultimate crescendo. As he washed the disciples' feet. Oh, an amazing example that we have here. Next, John highlights what is in mind with this kind of service or this kind of heart attitude. In other words, what it declares. So that's my first point, the declaration of service. Read there with me, verse 7. Jesus answered him, what I'm doing. Now remember, verse 6, Peter protested this, right? Hey, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? You know, that's a rhetorical question, right? That's like, whoa. Why are you doing this, in other words? But Jesus answered him in verse 7, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Afterward, you will understand. As if to say, there's a deeper meaning here, Peter. Okay, be careful. Don't just see this as me like losing my mind, or, you know, this is not what is in mind here. This is not what's going on. You know, I'm not getting a bee in my bonnet here. I'm purposeful about this, what I'm doing. Per example, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Okay, so now this is now the point at which we understand that there's a deeper spiritual meaning that's involved here. Okay, so nobody who's ever washed their feet, okay, or before they washed their feet, because of that, had no part in Christ. Okay, now it's that we can say without a shadow of doubt. Right? Doesn't mean that if you have unclean feet, right? Let's not just take this example to its max. If you have unclean feet and you're a Christian, that you don't have any part in Christ. That's not what the Lord Jesus intended through these words. And that's why there's a spiritual meaning at play here. Foot washing now becomes a segue to a deeper spiritual meaning. And this deep spiritual meaning involves nothing less than regeneration. There's actually a good example is in Galatians, you know, Paul... Titus 3 verse 5, 6, "Not by works of righteousness done by you, but by the washing, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you have been saved," right? Okay, see, now there's a good sort of tie to that, right? There's a cleansing effect that takes place in the sinner's life once salvation takes place. We might not be able to see that muck, we might not be able to see that filth because it's in the spiritual realm, but it is indeed a literal filth that the Lord Jesus has to remove. But it comes down to a guilt that we have. It comes down to being guilty before Him as a sinner. And in that sense, we are seen as infected by our sins. You know, the Apostle Paul to the Romans gives a very graphic explanation of what sin does and what it accomplishes in the heart of a human being and what it leads to. In Romans 3, for instance, he describes how we are before salvation. You know, that there's death that reigns. There's just poison under our lips. Again, in a spiritual sense, that's not literally true of human beings. Right, I hope not. This is a spiritual reality that is being touched on here. And so the Lord Jesus does the same. He touches on a spiritual reality here. He says, Peter, wait, what I'm about to do is, this is in preparation of the cross. And so there's a dual meaning going on here. Number one, you do this to your fellow brethren. But I do this to you just to show you, as an example, what you should do to your fellow brethren, but also what I'm about to accomplish for you on the cross. Something which you cannot do for your fellow brethren. You can't do it. I'm the one who has to do it, the Lord Jesus explained to Peter. And that is what is being declared by this act of foot washing. That's what's being declared. And I want to say, as the church continues to do this, we declare the Lord's marvelous atonement on the cross as we serve one another. That's what we do by this, practically. So ostensibly, you know, the question remains, why then do we get so tempted to become lethargic in our Christian service? Why? Well, I know, we're still in this flesh. There's still the world that we have to contend with. There's still the devil that tempts us and that trips us up. We understand those things. But perhaps if we understand what it stands for, what it declares, then maybe it'll motivate us a little bit more unto good works and serving one another, right? You and I, dear believer, we have this one and only opportunity to exhibit what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross among ourselves. As we serve one another, as we lay down our lives for one another. By the way, that is exactly what Paul intended with these words about Christ's emptying of himself in Philippians 2. The main reason why he calls to mind Christ's example of humility is because he was trying to motivate the Philippians to live in such manner. Now, we can't do it as the Lord does. Of course we can't. Of course we can't. But it's still expected of us to lay down our lives for one another. Never in a salvific sense, never in terms of salvation, but always in terms of this expression in the body of Christ. That's what it's always in terms of. Always in light of that. The same Lord who saves the person sitting next to me is the same Lord who saved me, and the person behind me, and the person in front of me. And that's why I owe it to them. That's why you owe it to one another. So my heart and the elder's heart, and it should be your heart, is that we should continue to grow and excel at this as a church. May we never think that we've reached the plateau. I want to say things can only get better. It can only get sweeter. It can only get more humble or humbler as we continue to live up to our Lord's expectation here, and as we continue to model His example. And as we do that, we don't only declare this marvelous atonement that He accomplished, but we also declare the fact that He's coming. Because it is with that expectation that we are continually motivated to serve one another. If you know you're going to see your Lord, then you're going to live your life in such fashion. If you know it. If you know your master is going to return, then you're going to keep your house in order. You're going to do it. And we have to. We're commanded to. Second last, and then I'm done. John highlights the mutual responsibility of service. The mutual responsibility of service. And that's something that's been weaved through this morning's message. I know you've probably gotten it at this point, but I think here verses 13 to 17, that starts to come out quite emphatically in this passage. Read there with me, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That is an example, yes, but it is also a commandment. It's also a commandment. Lord Jesus is commanding Peter here. Peter, don't think this odd. Don't think it weird. Don't think that this is strange or off the wall. Okay? This is normal, and you should be willing to do the same for your fellow servant. You should be willing to do the same. For I have given you example, verse 15, that you should do just as I have done to you. Now again, the argument is that, well, that's literal foot washing. No, it's not literal foot washing. But is it literal serving one another? Yes, I think that's closer to what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Okay? Otherwise, we as a church would be seriously guilty in not doing these things. We've never had a foot washing ceremony, ever. Never done that. It's not what is in mind here. But it comes down to laying down our lives for one another, as the Lord Jesus showed to them. Just practical service to one another. Does it mean that we cannot be practically serving one another in certain ways? No, that doesn't mean that either. Okay, there are many practical ways in which we can serve one another. Look, in this context, it was a practical need to have your feet washed. Because they didn't have nice, fresh socks and all those things. I don't want to repeat any of that stuff. Okay, but there are many other practical ways in which you can right now serve your fellow brethren or sisters in the Lord. Many ways. And I think we as a church, we've done well at that. But I want to see us excel all the more at that. I want to see us going back to that, it's always such a pleasure to me to see how, like I say, if somebody's moving, then all of a sudden you've got 10 guys putting their hands up. You know, we've got buckies, we've got trailers, we've got bulldozers, just ready to move somebody wherever they need to move. Okay, that's practical Christian service. That's wonderful. That's lovely. I want to say that's feet washing. That's great. Keep it up and run all the more along that track. You know, when somebody's sick, usually our ladies are on it. What can we do? Like, well, food. That's usually a primary need, especially a mother. Look, in our house, if mom is sick, the wheels come off quickly. Quickly. That's a downhill slope with no wheels and a rocket engine. Okay? with no parachute. On wax. You get the picture? All right. That's what happens when mom is ill in our house. And then the ladies in the church, they come alongside. Like, hey, you know, we're going to bring meals. And we're not going to take no for an answer. Okay, I don't care about your weird dietary restrictions, but we're going to do this. And just take it. And applaud them for their foot washing efforts. Do it. And I want to see us excel all the more as a church in these things. Now, those are two practical ways, but there's others. And you will only find out if you start getting in the company of your fellow servant. You will start to find out, look, what can I pray for? And you might start praying for something that you know you have the ability to answer. And then you do that. Okay? And that's how the Lord expects us to live our lives. Okay? It's a mutual responsibility. Peter, as I showed you now, you also ought to do for your brothers. Even Judas, the Lord Jesus meant. You know? You got to do it. Maybe Judas has earned himself a reputation of being a difficult guy up to that point. Okay, they didn't quite know what he was up to behind closed doors. But maybe he had already had a... You know, well, we know that, for one, he disagreed about how they spent their money. We have one example about that. But we know that he wanted to spend it on himself. So maybe they've had their innings with Judas, but the Lord Jesus said, no, serve. That's part of the challenge of being a pastor or an elder as well, because you get some inside information. You get an inside look into the lives of everybody. But yet the Lord expects of us to serve indiscriminately. All right, and there are many instances where we have to assume, and where we have to go by the confession of those who come here. All right? There's times where the fruits are lacking. Sometimes it becomes a very difficult example. You know, it becomes a very difficult case at times. But we got to serve. We got to serve, and we got to serve as our Lord Jesus showed us in this example. And then lastly, and I'm done, John highlights who are the receivers of service. Receptors, receivers of service. Okay. And I just want to repeat that it is all. It is everyone. All right. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, verse 14, has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's a collective noun right there. One another. That's all and sundry. All right? That's not an Afrikaans girl's name, by the way. Okay? That's everyone. Okay, that's all of the above. That's an all-inclusive statement. See? One another. And you've got to love the one another's. Do yourself a favor. By the way, it's part of our discipleship program. I think it's lesson three. There's a page on the one another's. I mean, it's so vast and extensive, we can't even dive into each of the one another's. Go do a study on that. Maybe you've already become a member with us and you've done the discipleship and all this. Go back to that. Go read them. Go see how the Lord expects of us to live our lives and how we are supposed to uphold this example which He said. What the Lord Jesus did here was also spiritual, of course. I mean, it had a big meaning, pointed to the cross. But what's big for us right now is the fact that it becomes an example of how we should live towards our brother, towards our sister. So go and do that. I'm done. I'm finished. Go and get as much of that as you possibly can, because there are rewards in heaven for this. There really are. And the Lord Jesus said it so well. He said, rather gather for yourself rewards in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where the thief cannot break in and steal, than to collect all your rewards here in heaven, on earth. Don't do that. Don't be a fool, in other words. Don't be a fool. Be clever. Right? And by that, Christian service, we are gathering rewards in heaven. That's how we do it. All right? So let us as SBC, Stellenbosch Bible Church, let us be known as a church who serves one another in love. Let that reputation go before us, and let that be something that is attractive to those who come in among us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this text that we kind of rushed through, but Lord, the principles are quite clear. Thank you for the servant's attitude which you modeled. I pray, Lord, that it will be our attitude. May we as a church excel at this. But Lord, even when the devil comes and discourages us and motivates us otherwise in other directions, I pray, Father, that we will have this example present in our minds. May we remind ourselves about this marvelous example which you set for us. I pray, Father, that as we continue to do this, Lord, may it really be a source of attraction. May it be something that attracts others to our church. Oh Lord, may the unbeliever even look at this. And as John tells us, may all men know that we are your disciples because of the love that we have for one another. May that be our example until you come for us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we won't grow weary of doing good. And it is in your precious name that we pray all these things. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Enjoy the day that lies ahead. We'll see you again by our Lord's grace next Sunday. Bye-bye.